Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We know that it tells us God spoke in old times to the fathers by the prophets. And he spoke at different times, and he used various means of communications to them. One such prophet was the man called Ezekiel. And the year was 591 B.C., 591 years before Christ. Five times in Ezekiel chapter 12, we find these words. You find it in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Now just think about that phrase for a moment. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying. God was speaking first to Ezekiel, the prophet, and Ezekiel then was to share that message with the people. God was speaking. Five times in one chapter. That's a lot. In addition to this astounding fact, God employs some more drama with his prophet. He makes Ezekiel play the game of charades once again. God not only gave messages, he documented those messages and the reality of those messages and the truthfulness with miraculous divine signs. As God puts forth his revelation, he also shows amazing awareness of what the people are doing and saying and thinking. His omniscience and omnipresence are on full display in this chapter. His word is related and connected to what the people say and what they do. It is not random and meaningless babble. It is important truth to carefully consider. Now these messages seem to come in rapid fire succession, perhaps all within a 2-day period, or at least in a brief period of maybe a week or month or at least a year. God is speaking about their contemporary events, what is going on in their society in that day. You might say, well, that's nice that God spoke to that old prophet in that old world eons of ages ago. But what about today? I want to know what God has to say to me today. Well, you must remember that God knows what is going on in our world today. He knows about the national election coming up this week. He knows, and he is not only taking careful note of it, he is orchestrating the details of in his sovereign plan of this world also. So I want you to look closely with me at chapter 12 of Ezekiel this morning and look at God's message for that day and watch to see how powerfully it applies to you and to me today. It is still shouting a major message. God is speaking. Let's listen to the word of the Lord today. Now, I said five times he comes to there, and so there's five messages all within this one chapter. We're going to look at them one at a time. The first message is in verse 1, and it goes from 1 to 7, and I've entitled this a digging pretense. Now, perhaps you'll understand why I call it a digging pretense as you look at it. Let's see what's going on here. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear and hear not, and they are a rebellious house. So look at the crowd that he's targeting here. Who is God speaking to? He's speaking to this group that he calls a rebellious house. In fact, that phrase is found four times in the next few verses. Twice in verse 2, once at the end of verse 3, and again in verse 9. The rebellious house. How would you like to be called the rebellious house. Yeah, Berea Baptist Church is that rebellious church. How would you like to be called that? Or your family. Yeah, that's the rebels in the family. That, you know, you've heard about the black sheep in the family, right? Well, these are the rebels of God. They're rebellious. Ezekiel is in Babylon, and this message is not directly about him or the Jewish captives. This is a prediction of how Jerusalem's last days are going to be, and their king is going to be captured. The word rebellious is a state of sinful revolt. I want you to just think about that for a moment. It is a state of sinful revolt. It means to be in opposition or resistance to authority. Who's the authority? It is God. They were in resistance to his authority. They were rebelling. He describes this target crowd in three ways, not only four ways actually, as a rebellious group, but then he says they have eyes to see and they see not. They're blind. You ever notice that some people, they can see, but they can't see? We were watching the Buckeyes game yesterday, and at one point the camera panned into the corner, and Debbie says, "Oh, there's Buckeye Chuck there." And I said, "Where?" He says, "Right there. Can't you see it?" Well, I saw everything else, but I didn't see Buckeye Chuck. I keep looking, you know, and I tell you what, sometimes you just can't see what other people see. Did you ever notice that? Finally, the camera panned on Buckeye Chuck alone, and I saw him then, all right? But sometimes, you know, the Lord has to really help us out to see things. They were blind. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. Then he says they're deaf. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have ears, but they can't hear. This is a very sad picture indeed, folks. A helpless and a blind person that is deaf and rejects any guidance. They can't see, they can't hear, and they don't want anybody to guide them. That's rebellion. And that, by the way, is how every person today is if they're not willing to listen to the Word of God. You're blind, you can't hear, and you don't want anyone telling you what to do, especially not God. Notice the theatrical charade that he sends him through in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee baggage," or stuff, or baggage for removing, "and move by day in their sight, and thou shalt move from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they are a rebellious house." So he tells him in verse 3 to prepare a suitcase for travel. He said baggage or stuff. And he says, you get this and take this out in front of your house so everybody can see that you're doing this. Perhaps he's, what would you take if you were traveling today? Well, you wouldn't take the same stuff. In those days, they would have to take a blanket or a mat of something so they could sleep on. Usually they did a rolled up mat. Think in terms of the Wild West, and the guys put it on their horse. And they'd probably get some kind of skin with water in it. And perhaps some other pieces, you know, some bag with some food in it. The bare essentials for surviving on a long trip. And he says, do this as if one was going into captivity. So you're going to a long camp and you can't take any of your possessions with you. Then he says in verse 3, in the daytime, I want you to take that bag and I want you to put it next to the wall and set it down there so everybody knows it's there. Then what? Well, then he says in verse 4, thou shalt bring forth thy baggage by day in their sight as baggage for removing, and thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight as they go forth into captivity. Do this like somebody's going into captivity. And verse 5, he says, dig through the wall in their sight. While they're watching you, you dig through the wall. And then I want you to carry that bag out through that wall while they're watching you. And then he says in verse 6, and in their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, carry it forth in the twilight, thou shalt cover thy face, and thou shalt not see the ground. So here's the picture. I was going to do this. I was going to get something here and dig through it, and I was going to put a bag on my shoulder. I was thinking of a backpack. The only backpack we had, however, was Debbie's pink one. I just couldn't bring myself to wear a pink backpack, so I didn't do it. But I want you to imagine here getting a backpack and put it, you know, and here I am. I'm packing that here, and the people are now gathering on their watch. And what's this weirdo prophet doing again here? Here he's bagging some food and some water and his pretty sleeping bag in there. And then he sets it next to the wall. They're all watching. Now what's going to go? And he disappears in his house. Then after a couple hours, he comes back out and he picks that bag up and he goes into his house. And they're watching to see what's going to happen. And pretty soon they see something poking out the side of his house. It's his fingers and his fist. And he punches a hole through that and he enlarges it and he makes it bigger. And now it's large enough and he comes through that hole. He knocks a hole in his house wall and he takes his backpack and he comes out through it. And then he puts that backpack on his shoulders. And then it tells us that he covers his face, and he starts going. And he's careful not to let anybody see he's covered his face. That's what it says, cover your face. Now, if I was doing that this morning, and I'd say, okay, guess what I'm doing? Some of you might be able to figure it out, but I don't even think Ezekiel at that particular moment knew precisely what he was doing. It wasn't until the next day, and we get the next message that tells us what it's all about. But before we get there, let's finish up this first one. He says, I want you to know something, Ezekiel. This is a tactical communication. A tactical communication. What do you mean by that? Notice the last phrase in verse 6. For I have set thee as a sign unto the house of Israel. You might want to circle that word. A sign. A sign. What are signs for? Signs inform us. They tell us, you know, where to go on route 71 or 90 or 490 or whatever route you're going on. If you follow the sign, you'll get to the right place. And he says, you are to be a sign to the nation of Israel. God was going to give him a hint. This whole charade is a sign to let everyone know God is speaking and that Ezekiel is his spokesman. There was no speaking in this activity so far. Ezekiel's doing this all without saying a word. Silent acting out. And notice I want you to see a little phrase at the end of verse 3, because this speaks to you and me today. At the end of verse 3, he says, it may be they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. Maybe, just maybe. I know they're rebels, but maybe they'll carefully think about what's happening here when they watch what you're doing. And you know what, folks? Every time I preach, I am hoping that someone that is living in rebellion or sin will listen carefully and that just maybe they'll consider carefully their relationship to God. And they'll consider they need to turn to Christ and they need to get things right. That's my hope and prayer. So there's a sliver of hope. Maybe they'll listen. It shows us that God is long-suffering. He's been dealing with this for a long time. Notice the total compliance by our hero today, Ezekiel, in verse 7. And he says, and so I did so. As I was commanded, I brought forth my baggage by day, as baggage for captivity, and in the evening I digged through a wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bore it upon my shoulder in their sight. I did exactly what God told me to do. Everything he said, exactly the way he did it. Some of you are still struggling with, how in the world is he digging through that wall? Because you think about in terms of walls like we have today. In those days, their houses often were made of mud or dried brick that were soft enough. You could probably easily punch through that, especially some of you tough guys. You could handle that. You could knock a hole through that and dig through it. That's probably what he did. I mean, maybe he was a football player. Maybe he backed up and ran through that brick. Well, I don't know how he did it, but he did it because God told him to do it. You say, well, that's still kind of odd. That's weird. Why would he do that? And the answer is found in the second message, which we need to come to quickly. Message number two. In this, we is declared purpose. Now he's going to tell them what that game of charades was all about. That activity you did, here's what it's all about now. And it starts with curiosity. And notice verse 8 and 9. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, there it is again, the word of the Lord came unto me. You might want to underline that phrase five times. It's found in verse 1. It's found in verse 8. In the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying. So he's done that in the twilight. And the next morning, people are saying, what in the world is this all about? And now Ezekiel's got the message. Say thou, son of man, verse 9, hath not the house of Israel, this rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Of course they were. They were all asking, saying, Ezekiel, what are you doing? Why are you ruining your house? Why are you digging through the wall of your house? Why are you carrying that baggage? Why are you covering your face? I mean, for goodness sake, take your hand away and see where you're stepping so you don't fall off the edge there. What are you doing? What is this all about? Have you ever been curious about something that someone has done, especially when you're looking at God's plan? Are you curious to understand why God said to Russia, come on down there and invade Ukraine? Are you curious into why October 7th last year, he allowed the Hamas to go in and capture some people in Israel and blow up places and kill people? Are you curious as to why he's allowing Iran to use Hezbollah and attack Israel? Are you curious as to what's going on and what's going to happen on Tuesday? Curious. Of course you are. We're curious about a lot of current events. God says, I'm going to tell you, I know exactly what they're thinking and saying. They'd gotten used to Ezekiel's various charades, but they didn't always understand them. Now God's going to explain this game of charades. What's going on? There's a clarification given in verse 10 through 13. What is this clarification? Here's what he says in verse 10. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Ezekiel is telling them, I'm the sign. Watch me and see what I'm doing. It's about them. As I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall move and go into captivity. Verse 12, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out through it. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. He's saying, everything that I did is a perfect picture, sign of what they're going to do. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's about the king, the prince. King Zedekiah was the last king of Israel, of Judah. And he says, they're going to try and do it just like I did. He's going to dig through the wall. And he's going to try and escape at nighttime. That's why they covered his face so he couldn't see the ground. Let me tell you something. We don't know what it's like here in a metropolitan area, because any place we go today, unless the power gets knocked out, we've got street lights and lights, and sometimes the lights of the city glow enough, and we've got, you know, it's like having the moon, the full moon there. You can see pretty good there. But then it was so dark he could not see, and I'll tell you what, having traversed in those areas around Jerusalem, that is not a place you want to go at nighttime. You want to be able to see where you're going. But they didn't do it because they did not want to be seen. So the king takes some of his soldiers, and at a strategic point in the wall of Jerusalem, they dig underneath it or through it. I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but they escaped at nighttime. Why did they do that? Because the Babylonian army had surrounded the whole city, and it was under siege. They were going to die, and the king knew it was over. It was getting broken up, so he came to a dark place, and he tried to sneak out. Now, Ezekiel gets this vision about 4 or 5 years before that event happens. And he says, here's what's going to happen. This is what they're going to do. This is what the king's going to do. And those people are in Babylon. They say, how do you know that? Well, God told me. So now there's a very specific, unique twist to this particular escape. And I want you to see it in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. I'm going to spread my net over him. That's the Babylonian army. And I'm going to capture him. I'm going to bring him to Babylon, but he's never going to see Babylon. Now, how in the world, if they bring him to Babylon, is he not going to be able to see Babylon? Well, the answer is given to us in the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, at the same time Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon about Israel, Jeremiah is prophesying the same thing there in Israel. It's amazing. These guys are at the same time saying the same thing. Jeremiah records this event three times in prophecy and then records it two more times as it actually happens. And guess what happens? The king literally takes his army, what few soldiers he's got left, and they dig through the wall and they flee at nighttime. The next morning, the king says, the king of Babylon says, I see what happened here. Somebody tried to get away. Their horses, and they catch up to them and they capture them in the area called Jericho today. And they capture the king and say, oh, look at this. We got the big king. And they brought him up about 100 miles north to the town of Hamath, where Nebuchadnezzar had set up a court. And they bring King Zedekiah in chains. And there he is standing before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, bring this guy up here and keep him up here. I want him to see what's going to happen next. So in his chains and tied up to posts, they bring him up onto a platform and they bring his son, his oldest son, who was destined to be the next king on the throne in Jerusalem. And it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had this kid slaughtered, which is a brutal word, the way they do it with animals. They probably slit his throat and killed him right in front of his dad. And then they bring up the other leaders and they kill them. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, now I want you to take this guy down here and take his eyes out. And they gouged his eyes out. That was the last thing they did to him before they carried him over to Babylon. And in the gouging out of his eyes, it fulfilled the prophecy that God said would happen. He was brought to Babylon, but he never was able to see it. Let me ask you, folks, when God makes a prophetic prediction, does it come true? It comes true every time, perfectly, with laser-like precision. So, verse 14 and 15, they go into captivity. Verse 14 says, and I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw them out the sword after them. So, the army is going to be scattered and destroyed. The people are going to be scattered and sent into captivity. And so, they are in trouble. He says, so that they will know that I am the Lord, verse 15 says. That they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them to the countries. John Taylor said it this way, what men fail to appreciate in prosperity, they occasionally will learn through adversity. Well, this is not a pretty picture. It's captivity, but there is comfort at the end of verse 16. He says, but I will leave a few men of them with a sword. Few of them are going to survive. From the famine, from the pestilence, and they will declare all their abominations among the nations to which they have come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The remnant will be spared. I'll leave just a few of them, a sliver of hope. They will document the reason for judgment is because of their abominations. And then they will come to acknowledge their God. They shall know that I am the Lord. Which leads us to the third message now. The third message is found in verse 17 through 20. And this one is a distressing picture. Cooper calls this the drama of the nervous eater. And it is some drama. It's another theatrical illustration given in verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, there it is again, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with anxiety. So play the charade again. God's word comes. He says, you're to sit down and you're to eat your bread with quaking and your water. Can you imagine if he had some bread he's putting into his mouth, and you've seen people that sometimes can't eat very well, and they drink that water, and it the water spilling as they bring it to their mouth. Drink it like that. Obviously, this was a charade. What is he doing? The troubling interpretation is given for us in 19 and 20. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with consternation, that all the land may be desolate from all that is in it because of the violence of all of them that dwell in it. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The end of verse 20. This pictures the terror of life as one tries to survive with a simple meal, bread and water. This is to inform them that the city will be destroyed and turned into a wasteland. The city of Jerusalem will not survive. This may also picture the people trying to eat and survive in a prison labor camp. You've all seen images and pictures and movies of that. And again, the final statement points them to a recognition that this would happen not by mere chance or bad luck, but God himself is doing this so that they will know it is him doing it. Distress picture. There's a fourth message in verse 21 to 25. Verse 21 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, there it is again, the number four. This is the death of a proverb. And it's a false proverb, by the way. There's a revelation given in verse 21. The word of the Lord came. And again, over and over again, we see the word of the Lord comes. God has revealed his message to man. Son of man, he says, it reveals God's omniscience, by the way. What is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? God reveals his omniscience here by quoting a proverb which had been circulating back in Jerusalem, mostly among the clergy and the nation's leaders. The proverb says, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. The days are prolonged simply means time keeps passing and every vision faileth and nothing happens to what they say is going to happen. Or as one scholar said, time passes and nothing happens. Oh, you great prophets of doom, you said this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and time's going on and nothing's happened. We don't see any results of your prophecies, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Why don't you just be quiet? Nothing's coming to pass what you're saying. This not only shows God's awareness of their talk, but it shows the stubbornness and the hard-hearted nature of those people. They really did not want to hear any negative message from God, so they rejected these prophets and preachers. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were considered prophets of doom and therefore not popular. They were opposed by many popular preachers who created this proverb whereby these prophets were made to look foolish and fakers. Yeah, look at those guys. Here they are, weirdos. And what they say, nothing happens. So do you think it's true? Do you think you're going to believe them? In fact, we've got biblical proof that they're not to be listened to. You know what their biblical proof was? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. It gives specific tests for a true prophet. One of it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. That prophet has spoken. You will not be afraid of him. He's lying. It's a false message. See, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're making all these predictions. Has anything happened that they've said was going to happen? Forget them. So they made this proverb, and they proclaimed it in the name of the Lord, and they said, we're okay. So God reveals, he knows what they're saying. Now I want you to see what God says. He's going to reverse their proverb. Notice this reversal in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, he says, tell them, therefore. Here's what you tell those people. Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, here's the new proverb that's going to take the place. The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. God instructs Ezekiel to rebuke those proverb-speaking preachers and let them know that he will reverse their proverb so that the time will come to pass that every jot and tittle of what they said will come to pass. God would also bring a time when there would be no more false or vain visions in verse 24. And there would be no more flattering divination, a reference to the popular, illegitimate prophecies promised by these lying preachers. As Craigie said, he's turning their proverb, which said, time passes and nothing happens, into a new proverb and saying, time's up and everything will happen. And then he gives a great reassurance in verse 25. I want you to see this. It's powerful. A great reassurance. He says to Ezekiel and to the people, for I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. There are five key thoughts in that verse I want you to see real quickly. Number one, I want you to see the powerful speaker here. The powerful speaker is the sovereign God. I am the Lord. When God speaks, we better listen. Number two is the proclaimed statement. The word that I shall speak. You better listen to his word when he speaks. Number three, notice the practical success. He says, it shall come to pass. It will be fulfilled. When God speaks, you may guarantee that his word will come to pass. Number four, I want you to notice the prompt schedule of it all. It shall no more be prolonged. It's right there in the text. When I speak, it's coming to pass. And then number five, the performance is sure. It is to be finished. I will say the word, and I will perform it. God will perform his word. Don't ever doubt the reality of God's message and his word. That word could be it's like the proverb, like the verse in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, which is so powerful. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When God speaks, his word will truly come to pass. So that leads us to the final message here this morning, and it is in verse 26 to 28. And that is the message that doom is very prompt. It's right around the corner. Verse 26, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesy of the times that are far off. There is skeptical rationalization here. Dismissive. This proverb is a little different from the last one. Now they accept as what he's saying is true, but they rationalize that Ezekiel's prophecy will not come to pass for decades, maybe centuries later on. It will never happen in our lifetime. All right, it's going to happen. And we'll say it's true, but it's not going to happen pretty soon. It's a long ways away. Does that not sound like today, folks? Oh, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, yeah, okay, I know the Bible says that, but it'll never happen in my lifetime. I got a long time. I got a long time to wait. Lamar Cooper says, these verses demonstrate that there are many ways to despise God's word, whether by outright denial or by diverting its message to other times and applications. We don't want to make it personal. You know, that's good for them and that time, but you know what? We've got plenty of time. God gives a speedy response in verse 28. He concludes it there. Therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord. God is speaking here. There shall none of my words be prolonged anymore, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. When God speaks, we better listen. Tell him there's no more delay. These prophecies are coming soon. There's an emphasis on imminency and absolute certainty. It shall be done. Get ready. Let's make some application this morning. I have just two applications. The first one is trust God's word. Trust God's word. Believe every book, every chapter, every verse. It is all true. Five times this phrase is found in this chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying. At least three times, God gives these people a miraculous sign whereby they can document the veracity of God's message and messenger. God always provided miraculous signs and wonders whereby observant people could document the truthfulness of his message and messengers. What was the one sign? It was Ezekiel playing charades. Go out there and do it, and then tell them what you're doing, and he predicted precisely what was going to happen. Now we look back and they say, wow, how could Ezekiel ever know to do that? Who had ever thought of playing a game of charades that ruins your house? He wasn't doing that because he wanted to. He did it because God told him to do that. God was giving a miraculous sign to prove that his word will come to pass. And all of the Bible is like that. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God documented the truthfulness of his message with the prophets and the apostles. They could not escape if they rejected God's word. And we will not escape God's judgment if we neglect or reject his word also. So, trust God's word. Believe it. Put your faith in God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Put your faith in what God has said. He's told us Jesus Christ is coming back. Believe him. This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. In my Father's mansions, if we're not so, would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Believe him. God's word says so. Trust God's word. Then secondly, prepare for Christ's return. Prepare for Christ's return. Do not procrastinate today. Get ready for the rapture today. Not tomorrow. Right now. Because in every age, no matter what particular prophet or apostle was preaching, they all did the same thing. They gave the message of God, and guess what they had? They had scoffers and skeptics that did the same thing they did in Ezekiel's day, and we still have them today. In fact, Peter warned us that it was going to be like that today. In 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues from the way it was at the beginning of creation. That's the same thing they were saying in Ezekiel's day. Oh yeah, you guys got great prophecies, but you know what? Time passes and nothing ever happens. And in the last days, Peter said, they're going to be saying that a lot. Oh, you righteous, you know, bigoted right-wing preachers, you're all saying Jesus is going to come again. Listen, we've been waiting for him for 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. Forget about Jesus. Just live your life and have fun. No, Christ said he's coming back. This is the same kind of rationalization in Ezekiel's day. It's deja vu all over again. The more ancient history we study, the more up to date it seems to get. Don't be rebellious like those people. Do not try to say that Pastor Spink is a preacher that's full of hot air or that what he says may not be true, but that Christ will, well, maybe it's even true, but Christ isn't going to come back in my lifetime. I have all the time in the world. The prophecies which Ezekiel gave came to fulfillment within 5 years. Possibly within 1 to 2 years. We don't know for sure the timing. It was no more than 5 years at a max. I remember saying and believing Christ's return was very close just 30 years ago when I was preaching from this pulpit. Looking back, I must admit that there were several matters which have now changed and which make his return feel much closer. Most of the changed issues will become clearer as we work our way through this book of Ezekiel towards the end especially. They mostly have to do what is happening in the land of Israel today, right now. But I tell you, right now, I honestly wonder if we will make it to the end of Ezekiel before Christ comes back. The Lord could come back any moment. He could come back today. And so you and I need to be prepared for Christ's return. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you confident of your salvation? Are you confident in your Christian walk with Christ? Do not procrastinate like those people in Jerusalem. Turn fully to the Lord today. These are not simply the last days in which we live. They are the only days in which you have to live. Today may be your last day on planet Earth. Get ready for Christ's return.